हरे कृष्ण पृष्ठाय भूतले श्रीमद्भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी नामिने नमस्ते सारस्वती देवे गौरवाणी प्रचारिणे निर्विशेष शून्यवादी पाश्चात्य देश तारिणे जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर शिवासादि गौर भक्त वृंद हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे 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 कृष्णा। सो thank you very much for joining again. So we will be continuing our discussion on the first verse of Manasiksha. So I'll just share the screen with you, just hold on for a second. So we have been discussing from the first verse of Manasiksha, we have been discussing the commentary by Srila Shivaram Swami Maharaj. So first we will chant the verse. Actually, I had promised that I will record the verses and send it across to you so that you can memorize. But somehow it keeps slipping off my mind, and every time on Sunday or whenever the class is, that's when I actually remember. So I'll... As soon as I complete this class, hopefully I will record the verses and send it across to you, because this is really good material for meditation. Just 12 verses, and but very good meditation. And we can. I will also record the verses by Bhaktivinoda Thakur's poetic verses in Bengali. For every verse, he has given four verses, very simplifying the meaning of that condensed Sanskrit verse in four verses, very easy to memorize. So I will record them and send it across to you so that you can memorize them, and it will sort of condense the whole commentary in just four verses like that. So we'll chant this verse, and I'll quickly recap till now what we have seen in this commentary of this first verse by Srila Shivaram Swami Maharaj. We'll chant. Gurau goshte goshtala ishu sujane bhusuragane swamantre shrinamni vrajanava yuvadvandvasharane sadadambam hitva kururatima purvamatitaram अहे स्वांतर्भ्रातश्चटुभिरभि आचे धृतपदा. So in this verse he says, oh my dear mind, my dear brother, please give up this pride and try to develop unprecedented excessive attachment to these eight things. Gurau goshte goshtalayishu sujane bhusuragane swamantre Srinamni Vrajanavayuvad Dvandvasharane. And then he says, I fall at your lotus feet, catch hold of your lotus feet, and beseech you, I beg you, please give up pride, which acts as the obstacle to develop your attachment to these eight things, and try to positively endeavor and develop attachment towards these eight things which are very dear to Krishna. So in his commentary, Srila Shivaram Swami Maharaj, quoting Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he says that what happens when faith in Krishna Katha occurs in a jiva, when faith develops in Krishna Katha, then naturally he sort of develops attraction towards these eight things. But also he has to endeavor to strengthen his attraction to these eight things also. And the lack of the symptoms of lack of faith is there is no desire to take shelter of Krishna Katha or any other limb of devotional service. And we saw that inability to assimilate practical instructions which may come through that Katha. We may just think, we may just hear for entertainment, but we may not be able to assimilate anything practical. And then how this faith develops through Agyat Sukriti, we discussed last time. And how in the association of devotees, how it slackens the desire to enjoy in this material world, how it slackens those sense gratificatory desires and allows some space for the Shraddha to enter. This topic also we discussed last time. Okay. And once one develops this faith, then one naturally gets attracted to one's guru, one naturally gets attracted to Vrindavan and so on. Okay. And then we saw about what is the meaning of the holy name and what is the significance of the Gayatri Mantra. This we discussed last time. How this Gayatri Mantra is just an expansion of the holy name. So therefore, one should not compare that, oh, the holy name is more important than Gayatri Mantra, like that. You know, those are all offensive statements. And they are statements born out of a kind of improper knowledge, and it is actually offensive to speak in that way. One should not compare these things that way. So, and then we also saw that how faith in these eight things is very critical, and whatever association inspires that faith, we should crave to take up that association. Rather, we saw the definition of Shraddha. Or Sadhu Sangha. Sadhu Sangha is that association in which one is inspired to give one's heart to Krishna. That is real Sadhu Sangha. So, in that association you come, and then when we all go back, we all are very positively inspired to rededicate ourselves in a more sincere way to serving Krishna. So that is actually Sadhu Sangha. But if coming into that association, if it weakens our faith, if it weakens our resolve to surrender to Krishna, give our heart to Krishna, then we should consciously avoid such an association. Or if we have the ways and means, we should try to rectify that association. Like that. So then we saw that how this verse talks about, basically answers four questions. The first question is, what is someone's duty as soon as he develops faith? His duty is to surrender. How does one surrender to Krishna? The answer is by developing love for Krishna. Then the third question is, how does one develop love for Krishna? By developing love for those things, people and places which are very dear to Krishna. And then the fourth point is that how will I develop love for all these things? By giving up dambha, which is the various manifestations of maya. So the various manifestations of maya in the form of illusion, deceit, pride, crookedness. So when we give up these manifestations of maya, then we can very easily surrender to these eight things. So then we saw what is surrender. We saw surrender is the external indication of one's internal cultivation of love and affection for Krishna. That is what is surrender. So therefore, we had an elaborate discussion last time that how, if there is lack of surrender, one should understand that it indicates lack of love and affection. So therefore, when there is lack of surrender, generally our response is to throw our weight around and try to force that surrender. But that kind of surrender is very detrimental. It is actually not surrender. It is actually opposed to the principles of surrender. So when one sees that lack of those symptoms of surrender and a deep lack of taste for surrender, then one should act in such a way to inspire love and affection towards the Guru, towards Krishna, in the heart of that person. Which means, basically what it means is he needs more affection. When he gets more affection, it will create more love, and that love will actually drive that surrender. like that. So, and then the second aspect is that one also, on the other hand, one should also understand that when love and affection is there within the heart, it will definitely manifest externally in the form of symptoms of surrender. So therefore, one should not say, oh, my love is internal, even though externally, whatever I may do, you should not judge me based on that. One cannot say that. So definitely, if love is there, then the symptoms of that love in the form of this, in the form of surrender will also manifest. And then we discussed about this point of Vraja Nava Yuva Dvandva Sharane, where this is talking about the process of surrender to Radha and Krishna in Vrindavan. So we saw that how right from the very beginning our Gaudiya Vaishnava Acharyas are very clear in presenting who is the what is the object of worship. There is no dilly-dallying, it is very clear presentation that the object of worship is Radha and Krishna in Vrindavan. Even though we may worship them in the path of Vaidhi Bhakti, in the mood of worshipping Lakshmi and Narayan, but nevertheless we worship Radha and Krishna only in the mood of Lakshmi Narayan. So the object of worship is very clearly established right at the beginning. So that's what, and we see all, we respect all the other incarnations and we worship them as only manifestations of Krishna's potencies only. Whichever incarnation of the Lord we see them as an incarnation of Krishna, and we also see their pastimes as exhibitions of a partial manifestation of Krishna's complete potency, like that. Okay, then we discuss that if Krishna Prem is already present within our heart, then why do we not feel that Krishna Prem? So we saw this is because of Dambha. Dambha means various manifestations of Maya. And what are the various manifestations of Maya? Here he says, okay, before even we come to that, we saw that how the means of overcoming these manifestations of Maya is good association in which one is inspired to perform sadhana. And the good association is categorized into three categories: Kanishta, Madhyama, and Uttama. Kanishta is Bhusuragane, the Brahmanas, who are Brahmana Vaishnavas, who are mixed devotees. And then the Madhyamadhikaris are the general Vaishnavas, and the Uttamadhikaris are the Vrajavasis, like that it is indicated here. Okay. So therefore, Prabhupada created ISKCON for association, as only in association can we practice sadhana bhakti. And then we saw that how this association helps. This association helps by loosening our material attachments. As you know, in the association, there is very little scope for temptation. Only when we are out of association, there is ample scope for getting tempted to do non-Krishna conscious activities. So, in the association, our desire for material sense enjoyment becomes weak, and then in that association, one gets the inspiration to hear nicely. And the symptoms of hearing nicely is the ability to assimilate the essential conclusions. And he gives the example of, for example, after studying Bhagavad Gita, one understands that the essence of Bhagavad Gita is Sarvadharman Parityajya. Surrender to Krishna is the essence of Bhagavad Gita. If one understands this conclusion, if one is able to assimilate the conclusion of the literature, then Such a hearing is good hearing. And then how performing sadhana in the association of devotees actually spiritualizes our attachment. So in this context we discussed last time that in good association you feel inspired, you perform good sadhana, and when we perform really good sadhana, it increases our inner strength and it increases our confidence. Yes, I can do it, I can also progress. Actually, this stage of anartha nivritti, it is possible to overcome in this lifetime. That kind of a positive confidence we get when in really good association we perform good sadhana. And then this positive internal strength and confidence attracts the mercy of Krishna and the Vaishnavas. And when the when that additional strength comes from mercy comes from Krishna and Vaishnavas, it increases one's inspiration to again perform sadhana nicely in the association of devotees. Then further our internal strength and confidence increases, and when that internal strength and confidence increases, then it further attracts more mercy from Krishna and Vaishnavas. In this way, the association of Vaishnavas acts as a very powerful catalyst to actually start this upward spiral, this auspicious cycle of good association engendering good sadhana engendering powerful inner strength and confidence, and powerful inner strength and confidence attracting mercy of Krishna and Vaishnavas, and further this mercy of Krishna and Vaishnavas inspiring that person to take more seriously the association, perform more good sadhana, which increases further. Like that, the positive cycle gets in. In the same way, lack of that inspiring association actually is what starts the downward spiral for the sadhaka. When good association is not there, then we don't feel inspired to perform good sadhana. And when constantly we get into habitual negligence of our sadhana, then we start feeling weak and we start losing our confidence. When we start becoming spiritually weak and we lose our confidence, then there is less and less mercy from Krishna and Vaishnavas that we are able to access. So when that ability to access mercy from Krishna and Vaishnavas goes down, then further our inspiration to take association and our inspiration to perform good sadhana goes down, then further we feel internally weak and our confidence goes down. In this way we go into the negative spiral, downward spiral. So we discussed last time that how the key, the touchstone which can actually shift this downward negative spiral to the positive spiral is actually inspiring association. And also we discussed what are the key elements of good association. Four key elements we discussed: sajatiya ashes nigde sadhu sanga svatovare. So these four elements of good association, with if that kind of an association we take, how the upward spiral starts, and then we start progressing, and how our attachments become spiritualized. So we had a long discussion about this last time. Then how do we receive this sublime attachment? So we saw two ways. One is through eagerness and enthusiasm, and second is through humility. And the exact opposite of these two qualities is lethargy and pride. So lethargy means to think that, oh, I don't have to do anything, everything is dependent on mercy, and whenever it comes, it will come. So not endeavoring to do anything from one's side. So that is called as lethargy. And pride means to think that, I know everything, I don't need any mercy, like that. So then we saw the usage of the word sada. Sada means always or constantly. So sada dambam hitva means it is not like, you know, I have some garbage within the room. I pick up that garbage and throw it out, so the garbage is out. So it is in one act. It's an act of once throwing that garbage out. But throwing pride out is not one act, but it is a continuous process. That's what is indicated by the word sada, which means constantly keep driving away pride, which means we have to constantly endeavor to stay away from the influences of Maya, and there is a means of doing that. So in this context, we saw six different aspects of Maya or pride or dambha. Rather than, I will not use the word pride because it gives a slightly different understanding, that the conventional understanding. So let me use the word dambha or Maya. So there are six manifestations of Maya. One is illusion, deceit, pretense, ignorance, deviousness, and offenses. Illusion means to be satisfied and complacent by material accomplishments within the realm of devotional service. Deceit means to be satisfied with the externals of spiritual life, like dress, demeanor, mannerisms, birth, etc. And uses them to portray one's qualifications. Pretense means to have anya abhilasha, to have other motives for performing devotional service. And ignorance means to forgetfulness of one's own spiritual identity. Deviousness means while performing devotional service, one may start getting some puja labh, pratishtha, and other benefits, and one may start getting attracted to those side benefits of devotional service. That is called as deviousness. And offenses means nama aparad, seva aparad, vaishnava aparad, jiva aparad, like that. So these are the six manifestations of Maya, and how to overcome them. So Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, in Krishna Leela, there are many demons which are manifestations of various aspects of this Maya. Like Shakatasur indicates dambha due to residual bad habits. And Trinavarta represents pride from scholarship. Yamala Arjuna trees represent pride due to aristocracy and high birth. Kaliya represents pride due to crookedness and devious mentality. The Yajnik Brahmanas represent pride due to position in Varnashram. Arishtasur represents pride due to practicing false religious principles. Rishi represents pride from being materially situated in spiritual life, such as being a guru or sannyasi, etc. So, of course, in our discussions last week, we concluded that actually these cannot be exactly mapped that way. You know, the six aspects of Maya to the seven demons cannot be exactly mapped. Actually, each one of these representations of Maya that these seven demons represent actually is a combination of many of these characteristics. So Srila Shivaram Swami Maharaj writes, quoting Bhaktivinoda Thakur, that while reading these pastimes, we should be very open and pray to Krishna to remove all these various kinds of prides that we ourselves might have within our heart. So therefore he says, we can throw out this pride by careful and prayerful reading of these pastimes. When we read it with attention and in a prayerful mood, praying to Krishna, like, Krishna, please help me overcome these obstacles, like that. And then when these elements of Maya or Dambha go away, then gradually one can develop that kind of unprecedented, intense attraction to these eight items connected with Krishna, starting with Guru. So this is an overview of Shivram Maharaj's commentary that we have completed till now. So at this point of time, I will you can please raise your hands if there are any quick comments, questions we can take before we move on to the next part of Shivram Maharaj's discussion, commentary. So I see Navadvip Chandra Prabhu. Prabhu, I am unmuting you. You can please ask Prabhu.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu.
Yes,
Prabhu. This verse says that for all the eight items, we have to develop attraction.
Correct.
But there are some things which we actually don't have any connection, like connection in the sense like we don't hear much about it, like the Gayatri Mantra. We do the Gayatri Mantra, but we don't hear much of the glories or like we do of the Hare Krishna Mantra. And similarly, if the like for the this Brahmanas, Vaishnavas, and so Brahmanas, like we don't have any connection. So how do we develop attachment to them, like to one whom we don't have a connection?
Yeah.
I hope you
want. So one thing is, Prabhu, in there are many books, especially in Chaitanya Charitamrita. If you see, the Gayatri Mantra is the meaning of the Gayatri. It's all discussed in great detail. So and there are other literatures also. Srila Jiva Goswami has also written meaning of Gayatri Mantra and the importance of chanting the Gayatri. So, because these are things which cannot be publicly discussed also. So, therefore one has to take specific endeavor on their part to actually know about them and develop attraction towards them. So, we have to understand that these are actually instruments of they are actually like the keys to worshipping Radha and Krishna that we have received in our parampara. So there are literatures. So you can read them and then understand the deeper import of what we have been handed by the parampara through the spiritual master. And second is about Brahmanas. Of course, in Bhagavatam also there are sections where Supreme Lord glorifies the Brahmanas for their act of protecting the for assisting the Supreme Lord in Dharma Samsthapana. So there are sections, Rishabdev instructing his sons about importance of Brahmanas, then the Supreme Lord himself glorifying the four Kumaras in his conversation with the four Kumaras, glorifying the Brahmanas. Like that, there are many sections even in Bhagavatam where the importance of the Brahmanas are established. And of course, we all know that the Supreme Lord himself is called as Go Brahmana Hitaya Cha, Namo Brahmanya Devaya. So there are, that way there are many sections where the Brahmanas are glorified. So we read them, hear about them, and try to develop that appreciation like that.
Okay, bro. Thank you.
Venkat Govind Prabhu, I am unmuting you, Prabhu. Thank you.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu.
Ah, yes. Dandavat, Prabhu.
Prabhuji, you said some time back that we have to do our sadhana in the association of devotees, which inspires us to do service also. So, if between the service and sadhana, which one is recommended to be practiced? You know, whether it is sadhana or service.
So both are non-different only. You don't see the difference because both are for the pleasure of Krishna only. So, so when there is a need for service, you serve. When it is time for performing sadhana, we perform the sadhana. And we don't try to differentiate like that, you know, which is important, is this important, is that important, not like that. What is important is pleasure of Guru and pleasure of Krishna, and at that point of time, whatever is needed, then we try to do that.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, thank you. So, is there any other quick comments, questions? Before we move on to the next part of the discussion by Srila Shivaram Swami Maharaj. Okay, so because I don't see any further hands, so we will move on. Okay, so in the next section, Srila Shivaram Swami Maharaj talks about how do we develop Rati towards these eight things. Little more elaboration on that we are going to see. So Srila Shivaram Swami Maharaj writes, Gurav includes both Siksha Guru and Diksha Guru. Diksha Guru gives Sambandha Gyan by which one is able to overcome anarthas and progress in bhakti. So he is explaining what is the role of Diksha Guru and what is the role of Siksha Guru. So it is mentioned in the Shastras, Divyam Gyanam Yato Dadyat Kuryat Papasya Sankshayam. So the full form of Diksha is Divyam Gyanam Yato Dadyat. So the Diksha Guru, or the process of Diksha, bestows one with the Sambandha Gyan. Kuryat Papasya Sankshayam. And the Guru also takes the karma of the disciple. Kuryat, that's why Kuryat Papasya Sankshayam. Kshayam means destruction. Sankshayam means Samyag Rupena Kshayam, complete destruction of all karma. Which means with the act of, not just the act, but with the, you know, when the person is internally ready and completely ready to accept Diksha and surrender, by that process, actually he comes out of the realm of karma and comes into the realm of personal protection by Krishna. Like that. So Diksha Guru gives Sambandha Gyan by which one is able to overcome anarthas and progress in bhakti. Siksha Guru gives the abhideya, or the process of cultivating one's relationship with Krishna. So Diksha Guru is the one who creates that Sambandha Gyan, and Siksha Guru is one who guides primarily in the practice, in the actual practice. So when there are teaching him how to practice that path, and if there are any problems or obstacles while practicing, you know, troubleshooting, helping him overcome those obstacles, that is all the role of Siksha Guru. Both Diksha Guru and Siksha Guru may be the same person. So for many of us, our Diksha Guru may be our prime spiritual master also. Our Diksha Guru may be our prime Siksha Guru also. We may take our Siksha primarily from the words of our Diksha Guru only. See, they both can be the same person. But the roles are slightly, because he is explaining the terminology. The way in which the Diksha Guru and Siksha Guru is defined is Diksha Guru connects you to the parampara and gives you the Sambandha Gyan, whereas the Siksha Guru actually helps you practice, helps you with the abhideya. That's how these two terms are used, even though one person can do both these jobs also. Both Diksha Guru and Siksha Guru may be the same person, although one may have more than one Siksha Gurus with the permission of the Diksha Guru. So, in order to, if one is willing to accept Siksha from someone else, not Siksha, but if one is willing to accept Siksha Guru as someone else, one has to actually take the permission of the Diksha Guru. That is, but he is going to clarify very soon. one may take siksha from many people, but siksha guru's position is a very exalted position. So when you want to accept someone as your siksha guru, a very exalted personality, other than your own diksha guru, if we want to accept that person as a siksha guru, it is not prohibited. Definitely one can accept, but provided one has to get the permission from one's own diksha guru. So that one has to understand. Both diksha guru and siksha guru may be the same person, although one may have more than one siksha gurus with the permission of the diksha guru. The siksha guru instructs and guides the devotee in confidential service of Radha and Krishna. In our sampradaya, Sanatan Goswami is the embodiment of diksha guru and Rupa Goswami is the embodiment of siksha guru. That's why Sanatan Goswami is the Sambandhacharya and Rupa Goswami is the Abhideyacharya. So, Diksha Guru gives the Sambandha and Siksha Guru gives the Abhideya or helps in the Abhideya. So that's why our Sambandha Acharya, Sanatan Goswami, is the representative of Diksha Guru and our Abhideya Acharya Rupa Goswami is the representative of Siksha Guru, like that. Both are on equal level and should not be discriminated. One should not discriminate between the Diksha Guru and Siksha Guru. There is a difference between Siksha Guru and receiving Siksha. That's what he's clarifying here. So one may think, hey, so if you say that the Siksha Guru is also should be as qualified as the Diksha Guru, then which means those devotees who are staying around me, you know, I have great respect for them, but I cannot say that, you know, they are like completely qualified on the level of being a Diksha Guru. You know, they may not have that kind of qualification, but nevertheless, they are more advanced than me. So should I take instructions from them or should I take instructions directly only from a spiritual master? So here Maharaj clarifies. He says, one may receive bona fide siksha from many, but siksha guru is an acharya, a liberated soul who gives specific instructions about the details of our sadhana and service to Krishna. One can take guidance, siksha from anyone who is more qualified than us, but a siksha guru's position is given to a person who is fit to be an acharya. So we cannot loosely use this terminology, or at least even if we may use, we should understand that the Shastras use this terminology in a different way. At least we must be aware of that. Otherwise, we will get into confusion. So he says, one may receive bona fide siksha from many, but siksha guru is an acharya, a liberated soul who gives specific instructions about the details of our sadhana and service to Krishna. In one sense, anyone who teaches us something is a guru, actually. But the word siksha guru is reserved for one who opens our eyes of knowledge and shows us Krishna. That is the kind of person who can be actually called a siksha guru. Even if one may not be on that level, one should treat any guru with great esteem. So whichever devotee who is more qualified than us, from whom we are taking some inspiration, some guidance, we should treat them with lot of respect, affection and reverence. But at the same time, understand that the position of siksha guru is reserved for the acharya. This is about gurau, rati for guru. Basically, we tried to understand who is a guru, and how there are two types of guru, siksha guru and diksha guru, and how we develop attraction towards them. Okay, so at this point I will pause before we move on. If there are any quick comments, questions, we will take for a few minutes. You can please raise your hands. Madhav Hari Prabhu, I am unmuting you. You can please ask. Madhav Hari Prabhu, you can unmute yourself and please speak.
Hare Krishna.
Ah, yes, Mata.
Prabhuji, this is Madhavi Gopidas. This is my husband.
Yes.
Yeah. Prabhuji, there is a lot of confusion has got created in my mind after listening to all this, because if we are saying that Shiksha Guru is the one who gives the specific instructions regarding how we should do the sadhana and all, like mm-hmm. all the way, since the time we came in the devotional life, we have been seeing that there are the senior devotees around who guide us to mm-hmm. Cultivate us to progress, and those are the instructions which we imbibe, and by that we progress.
Correct.
I'm not understanding the shiksha which is given by all these senior Vaishnavas mm-hmm. and the shiksha given by the shiksha guru. What is mm-hmm. the essential difference between both the two?
They may be the same. Actually, those who are giving shiksha should actually derive that shiksha from the shiksha guru. Like for everyone in ISKCON, our primary shiksha guru is Srila Prabhupada. So anyone who gives us shiksha, from whom we may receive shiksha, they should actually be giving that shiksha from our prime shiksha guru, who is Srila Prabhupada. And or his bona fide followers who are also qualified to be shiksha gurus, like one's own spiritual master, they may be on that level. So whoever is guiding us, they may give us shiksha, as long as that shiksha is handed over in the parampara from those who are qualified to be shiksha gurus, actually. So in that sense, it has the same potency.
Then when we are saying that if somebody is accepting someone as Shiksha Guru apart from own Diksha Guru, then one has to take permission of the Diksha Guru for that. Uh-huh. Then that means it is something serious, no, Prabhuji, that we have to take permission. So what is, means that's what I'm not understanding. What is that kind of a Shiksha which the Shiksha Guru is going to impart, for which we officially require permission from the Diksha Guru?
Yeah. So there could be some, everyone is a different personality. Every one of us are different. Different people need different, they have, even in terms of spiritual needs, our needs are different. So some people may need personal guidance of an elevated soul to answer his, questions. So at that point of time, if one's own spiritual master's personal presence may not be available, and if that devotee would definitely need the personal assistance of another very elevated soul, so in that case he can approach his own Diksha Guru and take permission. Guru Maharaj, because you are not personally there, and I definitely have this need of taking some personal guidance, so is it all right, because so and so devotee is there, very advanced, can I accept him as my shiksha guru for my personal questions which I may have, like that? So one can approach one's guru and accept. But if it is, but in many other systems, like the setup in Chowpatty, there are many senior devotees who are fit to give shiksha are empowered as counselors. And if one may need still higher guidance, because one himself has or herself has progressed, and they need higher guidance, and if the spiritual master may not be personally there, so then one can take permission from the spiritual master and accept a shiksha guru. That is possible. But essentially that shiksha has to be in line with the teachings of our primary shiksha guru, which is Srila Prabhupada. Like that.
Okay. Thank you.
Any other quick comments, questions? If you can raise your hands, I can unmute you. anything? Okay. Srivas Thakur Prabhu, I am unmuting you, Prabhu. Yes, Srivas Thakur Prabhu. Hari Bol, I am not able to hear you. Hare Krishna, Srivas Thakur Prabhu, are you speaking? Hari Bol. So I think probably you have not connected your mic or something. We are not able to hear you. Okay. So Krishnanam Prabhu, I am unmuting you, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna.
Yes, Prabhuji.
I think the question what Mataji was asking is what is the difference in the type of instructions that a senior Vaishnava gives in the form of a siksha and the instruction given by a siksha guru? I also have the same doubt because it is not clear in terms of instructions how they differ from one another.
In terms of instructions, the instructions essentially may be the same, but sometimes when the person who is receiving the instruction, he himself may be more advanced, then he might want to hear those same instructions with additional realizations, which only a very advanced devotee can present actually.
Okay. So in terms of realizations, there is a difference.
Yeah. Okay. Like that is why if you see, even in Srimad Bhagavatam, there are many conversations that happen between two exalted souls, like in the case of Vidura, between Vidura and Maitreya Muni. So if you see, Vidura starts by asking a very, very basic question. Sukaya karmani karoti loko natai sukam vanya duparamamba. Bindeta bhuyas tata eva dukkam yadatra yuktam bhagavan vadennaha. So he asks, my dear Maitreya, I have this doubt. People of this world are engaged in two kinds of activities. One is for increasing their enjoyment and the second is to decrease their suffering. So these are the two purposes for which people are engaged in various kinds of activities. But then I have observed that their endeavors do not result either in increase of enjoyment or decrease of suffering. But still, they so enthusiastically engage in those very same activities. I would like to know why. Why is it that, how do they get that inspiration? Can you please explain this? So I remember once when His Holiness Rompad Swami Maharaj had come here to Govardhan Eco Village, during one of the GBC meetings. So he gave the Bhagavatam class and he spoke on this particular verse. So Maharaj asked this question. Vidura is a very exalted soul. And the answer to this question, even we know. We are like beginning devotees. Even we know the answer for these questions. Then why is Vidura asking such a question to Maitreya? Is he trying to test Maitreya? So then Maharaj himself answered, we were just thinking. Maharaj said that actually when great devotees ask very basic questions to other exalted devotees, they are not looking for the answers. They are looking for the realizations. Because the same thing when a beginner devotee says, you know, actually sense gratification is very miserable, and when a very exalted liberated soul makes that same statement, the potency of that realization makes a very deeper impact. So therefore, it is not like Vidura himself was suffering from inability to control his senses. So he needed that help from Maitreya, but he wanted to experience the strength of that realization that Maitreya was going to present. So in the same way, when other when more exalted devotees are there who may need a more realized perspectives, which maybe which can come only from other realized souls, then definitely one can approach one's Diksha Guru and take permission from him, and approach other bona fide Siksha Gurus for receiving those perspectives.
Just to reinforce the understanding.
Uh-huh.
And strengthen the understanding, whatever they may have.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Just to strengthen that understanding. Yeah.
Okay. Thank you, Prabhu.
Thank you, Prabhu. Yes, Srivas Thakur Prabhu, I am going to unmute you. You can please ask Prabhu.
Hare Krishna Prabhu, can you hear?
Yes, Prabhu, we can hear you.
Mataji wanted to ask, sir.
Prabhu, somehow after this discussion of Shiksha Guru and Diksha Guru, I don't know, but for example, when we were in the college, first year MBBS, Sion Hospital, we were at around the age of 18 years. Brahmacharis used to come and preach. And then grastas also like Mulidhar Pur, Radharani, Mataji and Vishakha Matai, Dwarkash Pur, Kishori Matai, they used to, Kalani Matai, they used to come. And we, miss, I just want a guidance from you. We generally call them as, what you said, na, you learn anything and little also you call them as guru. So we call them as, in our heart, they are like Shiksha Gurus for us. Diksha we have taken from Radhanath Swami, so he is Diksha Guru. So, is this word Shiksha Guru, whether it's appropriate, not appropriate? I am like confused now.
No, we can use the word Shiksha Guru, but then we shouldn't, but that is, we should understand that, you know, that the sentiment that you have is very bona fide sentiment. It is it is a very nourishing sentiment. It is very good. Actually, it is very good for our spiritual progress. But the only point is the way in which the Shastras use the word Shiksha Guru is in a slightly different sense. There are higher qualifications attributed to that terminology. So is it an offense to use that word to address every single person from whom we receive Shiksha? No, it is not an offense. But having said that, one should understand that that word itself, the word when used in the literatures, or at least in the Gaudiya Vaishnava literatures, they have a specific connotation. That is what we are discussing. Otherwise, it's not an offense definitely to call them Shiksha Guru. It's a very good sentiment, and it's very favorable sentiment for our spiritual lives.
Thank you.
Shri Gopinath Pran Prabhu, I am unmuting you, Prabhu.
Prabhu. Hare Krishna Prabhu, Dandas Pranam.
Dandas Prabhuji. Yes.
Yeah. So I wanted to know, is our counselor Shiksha Guru? Means we have counselor system, and we come under that counselor system. So our counselor will become Shiksha Guru, or how is it?
Okay. So that's a very generic question. Because okay. I don't know every individual counselor. One's counselor can be one Shiksha Guru if he or she is very qualified. But in our counselor system, is the qualification for becoming a counselor the same as the qualification to be a Shiksha Guru? No.
Oh, okay.
No. So A reasonable amount of spiritual advancement with a reasonable amount of spiritual maturity and a desire to guide and help other practicing Vaishnavas, that is a qualification. But the kind of qualifications which the Shastras talk about being a Shiksha Guru, those qualifications may not be there. Like for example, Nectar of Instruction talks about Vacho Vegam, Manasa Krodha Vegam, Jihva Vegam, Udaropasta Vegam, the ability to control these six urges completely. Etan veganyo vishaheta dhira sarvanapimam prativimsa sishya. He is qualified to be a guru. So that same qualification, or the Shastra talk about shabde parecha nishnatam brahmani upasamashrayam. One who has perfectly realized the absolute truth and who has completely understood and assimilated the essential teachings of the Shastras, and he is putting it completely into practice, he is fit to be a guru. So that may be a very, very lofty qualification for a counselor. But definitely, a counselor is fit to give siksha, and devotees, junior devotees, are definitely, they should take siksha from the counselors. That is definitely important. Is that okay, Prabhu? Sri Gopinath Pran Prabhu, I will unmute you. You can please. Sri Gopinath Pran Prabhu, is that
okay? Yes, yes, Prabhu. Okay, thank you so much.
Thank you. Navadvip Chandra Prabhu, I am unmuting you, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji.
Yes.
I don't know, it's up to you to answer this question or not. Like, because we are speaking of Shiksha and Diksha Guru. So I didn't understand the reason for the deviation of that Ritvik. So can you explain it?
Why there is a deviation of Ritvik? I mean, I don't. Can you please clarify your question? I don't exactly understand.
It's like in the Shastra, like it is given so nicely. What is Diksha Guru? What is Shiksha Guru? Uh-huh. So why there is a deviation, like why people are into Ritvik, like that is a question.
Why people are into Ritvik?
Why people go into Ritvik, like?
Because not everyone has studied, na Prabhu. Basically, our tendency is whomever we come in touch with, we generally get attracted. I mean, if they are nice to us, so then whatever philosophy they present, we generally tend to accept that philosophy. So if Ritviks reach out to them first and help them out, then they accept that philosophy. If we reach out to them first and give them a good experience, then they will accept the right philosophy and not accept the Ritvik philosophy. But basically, these subject matters, they don't immediately get to study. Only over a long period of time. And of course, in their classes, they may not emphasize these things also that much. So maybe such questions may not come. Also, probably. I mean, I don't know if it's relevant what I...
It's okay. Thank you.
Yeah. Okay. So, okay. No further hands. So we will move on to the next theme, which is how do we develop Rati for Vraja or Vrindavan? So, Srila Shivaram Swami Maharaj says, the word Goshte refers to Vrindavan. One of the first things that Srila Prabhupada wanted to do after coming to India was to build American house for his disciples to stay in Vrindavan and Mayapur. Else they would think New York and London to be their homes. So, ultimately he wanted to create a facility for them because people of this age are so much used to good facilities. And in those days before Prabhupada came, to Vrindavan back from the United States. In those days, there were no good facilities for devotees to stay. So because he understood that it is so important that they feel that Vrindavan is their home, and in this conditioned state, if facilities are not there, then they can't see Vrindavan as their home. So Prabhupada wanted to create some American house, a place where those devotees could stay without much physical inconvenience. even though Srila Prabhupada said that wherever I go is Vrindavan, but it takes one time to come to that advanced stage. So it is very difficult actually. Only at very advanced stage, you know, one can see that, oh, Prabhupada has come here, so this must be Vrindavan. You know, that takes a lot of advancement, and that takes a lot of love and affection towards Prabhupada to see it that way. So one should at least experience Bhauma Vrindavan and see the various pastime places there. He says, yes, true, Prabhupada did say that wherever I go is Vrindavan, but to see every place where Prabhupada has visited as being non-different from Vrindavan, it needs tremendous amount of faith and advancement. But in Bhauma Vrindavan, Krishna did perform pastimes. These places have been recorded and all those temples are there. So it is much more easier for us to actually see the places where Krishna actually performed pastimes as actually very glorious and exalted than to see any place where Prabhupada has visited to be as Vrindavan. In fact, the starting point is this, to actually see the actual Bhauma Vrindavan to be very exalted. That's where it starts. Then gradually when one progresses, then one is able to see every place that Prabhupada visited as being non-different from Vrindavan. One of the symptoms of an advanced devotee is Pritistad Vasatistale. So there are these nine reliable symptoms of a person who has reached the stage of Bhava. So Kshantir Avyartha Kalatvam, Viraktir Manashunyata, Ashabandha Samutkanta, Namagane Sadaruchi, Asaktistad Gunakyane, Pritistad Vasatistale. Like that, nine symptoms are mentioned in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu to be reliable symptoms of a person who has reached the stage of Bhava. And the last of those nine symptoms is Pritistad Vasatistale. Wherever Krishna has performed his pastimes, one has a deep desire to reside there. As Narottam Das Thakur writes, Gaura Amar Jesabastane Koralo Brahmana Range, Sesabastana Heribo Ami Pranayi Bhakata Sange. Sorry, this is Bhaktivinoda Thakur. In Shuddha Bhakata Charana Reno, he says, Gaura Amar Jesabastane Koralo Brahmana Range. Wherever Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has toured and visited, you know, whichever place of pastime, Krishna's pastime that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has visited, Sesabastana Herivo Ami Pranayi Bhakata Sangi. I have a great desire to visit those places and stay there in the association of Pranayi Bhakata, those devotees who have a great attachment to those places and to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So in their association, I would like to visit those places, those very same places where Chaitanya Mahaprabhu visited, like that. So this is one of the five most potent limbs also. Mathura Vas. Mathura Vas is one of the five most potent limbs, like that. So in this way, he talks about Rati for Vrindavan. One should understand that before learning to see every place where Srila Prabhupada or our spiritual master has visited to be non-different from Vrindavan, one should actually develop some attraction towards the Bhauma Vrindavan that is there actually in North India, you know, close to Delhi, like that. That's what he's indicating here. Then, talking about Rati for the three classes of devotees. So he says, first he talks about Goshtalayishu. Goshtalayishu means the Vrajavasis. Shri Vrajavasi Jan are the pure devotees who actually reside the sacred dham and render loving service to Shri Shri Radha and Krishna. So we saw, if you remember, Bhaktivinoda Thakur defines a Vrajavasi by telling, one who stays in Vrindavan for pleasing Krishna through practice of Navada Bhakti is called a Vrajavasi. That was Bhaktivinoda Thakur's very specific definition of who a Vrajavasi is. Vrajavasi means one who stays in Vrindavan for the purpose of pleasing Krishna through practice of Navada Bhakti. So these three elements have to be there. Stay in Vrindavan for pleasure of Krishna through practice of Navada Bhakti. And then he clarifies that one could stay in Vrindavan mentally and physically, or at least mentally. So which means one may not get to physically stay in Vrindavan, but if one's heart is in Vrindavan, he can be considered as a Vrajavasi. Even if he may not get to physically stay in Vrindavan, like that. And those Vrajavasis do not aspire even for Vaikuntha, what to speak of desiring any sense enjoyment or liberation. So for them, they do not even aspire for Vaikuntha, what then to speak of sense enjoyment or liberation. In order to render loving service to the divine couple, they reside in Vraja in person or by meditation. And they are therefore considered to be the highest level of devotees or most advanced Uttamadhikaris. You see, here Bhaktivinoda Thakur uses these terminologies, Kanishtadhikari, Madhyamadhikari, Uttamadhikari, in a very specific way. Many times we hear these terminologies, oh, Kanishtadhikari, Madhyamadhikari, Uttamadhikari, like that. But we should understand that these terminologies do not have a universal meaning, actually. So these terminologies do not have a universal meaning. They have a contextual meaning. Like, for example, I will give you an example. In Nectar of Devotion, Srila Rupa Goswami talks about Kanishtadhikari, Madhyamadhikari, Uttamadhikari. And in Nectar of Instruction, the same Rupa Goswami talks about three adhikaris, Kanishta, Madhyama, and Uttama, but the context is different actually. Bhagavatam talks about Kanishta Adhikari, Madhyama Adhikari, Uttama Adhikari, the context is different. Chaitanya Charitamrita, in two different places, in Sanatan Siksha, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Siksha to Sanatan Goswami, there is a mention of Kanishta Adhikari, Madhyama Adhikari, Uttama Adhikari. And in the Kulina Gram Vasis, when they meet Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and they ask this question to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, how do we identify who is a Vaishnava? So three times they ask this question, and three times, three different answers Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gives. So he is a Kanishta, and the Acharyas explain, this is a Kanishta Vaishnava, this is a Madhyama Vaishnava, this is an Uttama Vaishnava, like that. And now here, in the Manasiksha commentary, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur again uses the same terminologies, Kanishta Adhikari, Madhyama Adhikari, and Uttama Adhikari. So, but this is a different context. This Kanishta, Madhyama, and Uttama are like good, better, best. So the word good, better, best can be used in different contexts in different ways, actually. For example, if you see in Nectar of Instruction, when it is talking about Kanishta Adhikari, Madhyama Adhikari, and Uttama Adhikari, Nectar of Devotion, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, when it talks about Kanishta Adhikari, Madhyama Adhikari, and Uttama Adhikari, all three of them are qualified practitioners of pure devotional service only, and all three of them are sadhakas only, actually, Vaidhi sadhakas, because Rupa Goswami defines these terms when he is describing Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti only. So within the realm of Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti, he defines Kanishta Adhikari, Madhyama Adhikari, and Uttama Adhikari. So which means all three of them, Kanishta Adhikari, Madhyama Adhikari, Uttama Adhikari, are all within Vaidhi Sadhana only. Okay. So the Kanishta Adhikari is of the three, the Kanishta Adhikari is essentially within the realm of Anartha Nivritti. The Madhyama Adhikari may be between Anartha Nivritti and Nishta. But the Uttama Adhikari, according to Nectar of Devotion, may be anywhere between Nishta to Asakti, but not beyond that. సో ఫ్రమ్ శ్రద్ధ టు ఆసక్తి ఇస్ సాధనా భక్తి ఉంది. సో అకార్డింగ్ టు నెక్టర్ ఆఫ్ డివోషన్ బోత్ కనిష్ట మధ్యమ అండ్ ఉత్తమ ఆల్ త్రీ ఆర్ సాధకాస్. బట్ ఇఫ్ యు సీ శ్రీమద్ భాగవతం, అ కనిష్ట అధికారి ఇస్ నాట్ అ ప్యూర్ డివోటీ. A Kanishta Adhikari is not even practicing pure devotional service. He is outside the realm of pure devotional service. And a Uttama Adhikari is actually at the stage of Bhava or Prema. And the Madhyama Adhikari is actually a Sadhaka. Okay. So, if you take Bhagavatam's Madhyama Adhikari, within that Bhagavatam's Madhyama Adhikari, Nectar of Devotions, Kanishtadhikari, Madhyamadhikari, Uttamadhikari, all three will fit within that one definition of Madhyamadhikari of Bhagavatam. So the reason why I am presenting this is many times we use the terminology, oh, he is a Kanishtadhikari, he is a Madhyamadhikari, he is a Uttamadhikari. But we should understand that different Shastras use these terminologies actually in different ways, to indicate different context. So here if you see in Manasiksha commentary, in the Bhajan Darpan commentary, Bhaktivinod Thakur uses these terminologies in a very different way. According to him, who are Uttamadhikaris? He says Uttamadhikaris are Vrajavasis, and those who have that kind of attraction towards Krishna, they are Uttamadhikaris. And who are Madhyamadhikaris? Madhyamadhikaris means they may be all the other Vaishnavas, which means this includes perfected devotees who are aspiring after Vaikuntha. So someone may be at the stage of Bhava or Prema, but aspiring for Vaikuntha. According to this definition, he also falls within the category of Madhyamadhikari only. But this is a different kind of definition, actually. Like, for example, someone may be a very extremely exalted cook, but they may be a very exalted cook cooking South Indian prasad. Okay, but when it comes to cooking Chinese food, let's say, or Italian food, they cannot be considered as a very exalted cook, because the competition is different. The competition is not a generic cooking competition. The competition is for cooking Italian food or Chinese food. So even though this particular cook may be the most exalted cook for cooking South Indian food, but he cannot be considered as an Uttamadhikari in this particular context, because this is for a different kind of preparation. So similarly, because here Srila Bhaktivinod Thakur is trying to explain these three adhikaris in terms of our aspiration. So our aspiration is to follow in the footsteps of the Vrajavasis. So Vrajavasis are Uttamadhikaris. And those who have Vaikuntha Prem, we respect them, but we don't accept them as our aspiration. So in that sense, they become Madhyamadhikaris. So you have to see that the context is different. So he is not defining it in the way in which it is defined in Bhagavatam, or in the way in which it is defined in Nectar of Devotion or Nectar of Instruction or Chaitanya Charitamrita. This is a completely different way in which Srila Bhaktivinod Thakur is defining these three terminologies here. Okay. So in order to render loving service to the divine couple, they reside in Vraja in person or by meditation, and they are therefore considered to be the very highest level of devotees or most advanced Uttamadhikaris. Like that. So therefore, when we use these terminologies, we should understand that they don't have a universal meaning. So if someone says, Prabhuji, are you a Kanishtadhikari or Madhyamadhikari or Uttamadhikari? So the first question that you need to ask is, according to which book? Are you, which, What is your understanding of Kanishtha Adhikari, Madhyam Adhikari and Uttam Adhikari? Is it according to nectar of devotion? Is it according to nectar of instruction? Is it according to Chaitanya Charitamrit Sanatan Siksha? Is it according to Chaitanya Charitamrit Kulinagram Vasis meeting with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? Or is it according to Srimad Bhagavatam? Or is it according to the Manasiksha commentary definition given by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur? According to which of these definitions you are talking about? Because all these definitions are different. So that is about Goshtalayishu, the Vrajavasis who are the Uttam Adhikaris, and the Sujanas, the general Vaishnavas who may not have that kind of attraction for Vrindavan. They are called as the Sujanas. This can refer to Vaishnavas from any Sampradaya, or even within the Gaudiya Sampradaya, who may not have necessarily developed an attraction for Vrindavan, a deep greed for Vrindavan. So, Shivaram Swami Maharaj writes, Sujanas are devotees who belong to the four Vaishnava Sampradayas. Many of them reside in Vraja, but not in their spiritual forms. This means that they are present in Vraja, but do not worship Sri Radha and Krishna in the mood of Vrindavan pastimes. If you see, even in Vrindavan, there is Rangji Mandir. Rangji Mandir is actually a Sri Vaishnava temple. So they stay in Vrindavan. They worship the Supreme Lord. But the Supreme Lord who is worshipped there is Lakshmi Narayan actually. Or Rangamannar. Is a form of Ranganath actually. Who is worshipped in the mood of awe and reverence. So even though they stay in Vrindavan, you cannot call them strictly as Goshtalayishu, you know, Vrajavasis in that sense. Then, instead they worship Radha and Krishna in the mood of Rukmini Dwarakadvish in Dwaraka or Lakshmi Narayan with feelings of awe and reverence. As intermediate devotees, they are called as Madhyama Adhikaris. So even though, you see, Madhyama Adhikaris, even though they are worshipping Lakshmi Narayan, but they could still have bhava or prema for Lakshmi Narayan. So according to Bhagavatam's definition or Nectar of Instructions definition, they have to be accepted as Uttam Adhikari. But according to the current definition, they will fall within the category of Madhyama Adhikaris only. Like that. So the third category are the Bhusura Gana. Bhusura Gana are the Brahmanas. Brahmanas strictly following the rule of Varnashram Dharma, teaching the science of Vaishnavism, are known as Bhusura Gana. They are neophyte devotees or Kanishtha Adhikari. Okay. So at this point, I will pause for a few minutes to see if there are any quick comments or questions. So devotees, if you have any quick comments, questions, discussions, you can please raise your hands and then we can discuss for a while. Gopi Nandini Mataji, I'm unmuting you, Mataji.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. Just now you're telling the distinction in the, as for the thing, Manasiksha, Uttam Adhikari, Madhyam Adhikari and Krishna Adhikari. In one of your previous lectures, I don't remember, you said even in Vrindavan there is Aishwarya Golok. Like, you know, people worship in awe and reverence Radha and Krishna. So in which category would they then fall?
They will fall within the category of Madhyam Adhikaris.
Okay, so they are into Vaishnavas only. It is with Vaishnavas, other Sampradayas, they will fall within that.
Yeah, within that category only.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. Anyone else? Srivas Thakur Prabhu, I am unmuting you, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna.
Ah, yes, Mataji.
If there is any little time, I would like to hear a little more about the difference between, in all the books, Nectar of Devotion also, it is emphasized, staying in, one of the main thing is staying in Dham.
Mm-hmm.
Like, as per Srila Prabhupada, maybe as per my little understanding, we have been always preached that we should be staying where the preaching is most important. Like, you know, if you're a doctor, then like be a doctor, and through that profession you preach. Mm-hmm. And other side, if we really go in depth of the scriptures, there staying in dham is one of the very crucial important aspect anga jisko bolte of the devotional service.
Correct.
So sometime let me be honest, I feel little confused between definitely the consciousness where we are staying in Bombay or serving in whatever profession we are trying to preach. But then when we go back to scriptures, again the question sometimes comes in the mind, mm-hmm. whether like staying in dham is higher than this. Like sometimes the question props up, and definitely it settles down after some time, but it keeps on coming up in the heart.
Correct.
So if I don't know whether I'm very clear, but if you can throw a little light on this aspect, it will be a little more clear for me.
Thank you. The first limb of devotional service of the 64 limbs is actually Adav Guru Padashraya Vishrambena Guror Seva Sri Krishna Dikshadi Sikshanam Saddharma Pritcha, like that. So it starts with accepting Guru, and accepting Guru's Siksha also is the second limb of devotional service. So if in a particular devotional line it has accepted the mission of spreading the message of Vrindavan as the mission, then definitely if that's what the Guru says, then that is as good as staying in dham. And Prabhupada himself personally showed it through his own example, that he said that, you know, I am missing Vrindavan. In United States, he said, I don't like this place at all, and I am deeply missing Vrindavan, but I am here to fulfill, because my Guru Maharaj said, and I am trying to fulfill the order of my Guru Maharaj, that's why I am here in this United States. That's what he says. So therefore, it is true that that staying in Vrindavan is a very, very important limb of devotional service. But following the instructions of the Guru is one of the limbs which is mentioned to be the door to devotional service. So we can enter into the realm of devotional service only by following the instructions of the Guru. And if the Guru says it's very important to spread this message of Vrindavan, then that takes prime importance. But all the while, we can keep cultivating that deep desire and hankering to stay in Vrindavan within our heart. So that is why very nicely it was mentioned here, that even though one may not get to physically stay in Vrindavan, but if one cultivates that desire within their heart to actually stay in Vrindavan, in their mood, in their meditation, then that is as good as staying in Vrindavan. In fact, it is more important than actually physically staying in Vrindavan also. And once I remember His Holiness Radhanath Swami Maharaj was, some of us might know that in the initial days before even coming to ISKCON, he was staying in Vrindavan, and he never wanted to actually leave Vrindavan. But eventually he had to leave Vrindavan, and he eventually went to New Vrindavan, and he stayed there. And every day, actually for 20 minutes to half an hour, he used to every day without fail sit and do a mental parikrama of the various places that were there in Vrindavan, because he was afraid that if he did not do that, he may lose touch with Vrindavan. So actually, this this mood is actually, this is actually Mathura Vas, you know, that deep hankering for actually staying in that place, and a deep appreciation for all the places where Krishna had performed his pastimes, and the deep appreciation for that, that is actually what is really Mathura Vas. So that, and if one can do that even while not physically staying in Vrindavan, but staying elsewhere to preach also, so then that is very good. So you can, you get to preach Vrindavan, and at the same time you are staying in Vrindavan also. So that is what Prabhupada has taught through his example also. Is that okay, Mataji? Is there any further question? Hare Krishna. We are not able to hear you, Mataji.
Thank you, Prabhu. Thank you. You can hear?
Yeah. Yes, Mataji. Thank you.
Thank you.
Any further questions before we move on to the next theme? Okay. So we will move on to the next theme. So the next topic that Maharaj discusses is Rati for Swamantra. There is a question from Subir Prabhu. Prabhuji, I will unmute you. Can you please ask, because you mentioned that it is a continuation of the question. So I am unmuting you. You can please ask.
Hare Krishna.
Yes, Prabhu.
Am I audible?
Yeah, you are audible.
In continuation to Mataji's question, like from last 7 months, we are also not able to visit Vrindavan even for a day also. And the hankering is getting like more and more every day. And but somehow, like, I heard one of the lectures of Srila Prabhupada recently, wherein Srila Prabhupada mentions that actually this mood of separation is Krishna conscious. Actually, he in a nutshell, that if one develops this mood of separation, ultimately that is perfection.
Yeah,
that is what we are looking for. That the more intense separation we feel for the lordships, or we feel for the Dham, is actually what we are hankering for.
Yeah.
And some, and on the other side, like we want to serve Radha Krishna, and we want to have that aspect also. So how do we like correlate these two things, that that separation and then serving the lordships?
The point is you know, when the association is not there, you deeply, you don't feel like you really cultivate that mode of separation. But it's not that when you get the opportunity to actually visit Vrindavan, you still decide that no, actually mode of separation is superior, so I might as well stay here only, I will not visit Vrindavan. That is not the point. If we have truly been actually cultivating the mode of separation from Vrindavan, then when the opportunity comes, then we take it with full gratitude and joy. And when it is not there, then we cultivate the mode of separation. So in either ways, and that's what exactly you see in the pastimes of the Vrajavasis also. When Krishna is not there, they are deeply hankering for his association. And when he is there, they take full advantage of his association. So that is what we learned from very exalted devotees, that that's the right understanding of cultivating mode of separation. Is that okay, bro?
Yes. In fact, I just had a opportunity of asking one of the like similar kind of question, but it was not exactly like this. But wherein His Grace Radhika Valla Prabhu told me that actually we see in the case of Bharat Maharaj, mm-hmm. who was at the Baal stage, and while worshipping the Shaligram Shila, he was always thinking about the deer.
Mm-hmm.
And on the other side, when we see Yashoda and other gopis, so while mm-hmm. they were performing their household duties, mm-hmm. and but their mind was in Krishna.
Krishna, correct.
So they were performing their duties, like Mataji was saying, mm-hmm. if she's in Mumbai, but while mm-hmm. performing, like I am also working in a corporate, so it's like we are doing our household duties, we are all grihasthas. Mm-hmm. So while performing our duties, like if we cultivate that mood, and while mm-hmm. hearing Krishna Katha and reading and getting association of devotees like you, so then we develop that love for Krishna gradually. It's a gradual process. It can't be like overnight. So that separation which we are discussing about, that while performing our duties and if we are thinking about Krishna and Vrindavan Dham, so is that actually higher, or to worship or thinking about worshipping Radha Krishna in person?
Yeah, I mean, depends on the opportunities that is available for us. So if the opportunity is, we have now retired and it's age for retirement, we have saved sufficiently, family can fend for themselves. And at that time also we think, no, it is higher. So I will find out another job and I will continue my business further. And I will only worship Krishna in the mode of separation. So that is not the right understanding. But while we have to work, while our family needs our presence, at that situation, even while working, if we are meditating on Krishna, that is higher than giving up our responsibilities and trying to just go to Vrindavan. And while sitting in Vrindavan, we are thinking, oh, what's happening to my family there, like that.
Mm.
Yeah.
In fact, today also, there was the Srimad Bhagavatam class by His Grace Radhika Vallabh Prabhu, and where in one point he mentioned that while till the time we have our responsibilities, so mm-hmm. we lead our life practically on the basis of Bhagavad Gita, mm-hmm. and when we are over with our duties, mm-hmm. then we can just follow Srimad Bhagavatam in our heart.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, till the time we are like having our duties,
mm-hmm.
so we have to practically perform them as per the teachings of Srimad Bhagavad Gita.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so, of course. To some extent that is true, mm-hmm. but it has to be understood in the right context, because the whole of Srimad Bhagavatam talks about all the personalities who did have their duties actually.
Mm-hmm.
If you see the whole of Bhagavatam, mm-hmm. If you see practically 90% of all the personalities who have been described in Bhagavatam, mm. are those people who did have their duties.
Mm.
So therefore one should not think that, I cannot touch Bhagavatam, I cannot hear Bhagavatam, I cannot imagine.
Not touching or hearing, but matlab, he said that till that time we have to keep that Bhagavatam in our heart. Actually, we have to develop that mood of, like as you said, so it depends upon the situation. You have to develop that love, but yeah. as far as you have the responsibilities of your bringing up your kids or performing your responsibilities, till that time, at least at the age of 40 or 50, when you plan your retirement,
mm-hmm.
and then you till that time you develop that love for Krishna. And then when, like as you said, then when there's an opportunity, and that will be also only by the mercy of Hari Guru and Vaishnavas only, mm-hmm. depending upon our sincerity.
Correct.
So
correct.
Then automatically, I believe then that thing will happen gradually, because seeing our sincerity, because Krishna is sitting in the form of Paramatma in our heart. So when mm-hmm. when Krishna, Guru and Krishna sees, mm-hmm. then we may get a platform or an opportunity to serve or to develop that mood of serving Radha and Krishna in Vrindavan Dham.
Correct. Yeah.
Is that understanding okay? So I just want.
Yeah. Correct. Yes, sure. Yeah.
Thank you so much.
Okay.
Thank you.
Okay. So I did briefly see Shivas Thakur Prabhu's hands up again. So yes, Prabhu, I am unmuting you. Mataji or Prabhu.
Yes, Prabhu, I got cleared when you said that when we have responsibility, we have to finish that responsibility. But when it's time for retirement, we should not look back. Yeah, when you said that, then I understood, because it keeps on coming back in my mind that even Prabhupada, when he was like last days, he said very clearly he wants to go to Vrindavan and leave his body.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah.
So when definitely, like, our children are small, so we have to fulfill all the responsibilities. But that factor we can keep in our heart that when the time of retirement everything is settled down, then we should not look back.
Correct.
But one question, I don't know, I'm dragging. If you feel time is over, then you can cut me down, no problem. Like, one question keeps on coming to my heart for myself, not for anyone else, that I should not be so attached at that time that mm-hmm. it becomes very difficult for me to leave this kind of environment and situation and go to wherever, like whichever dham, Mayapur, wherever, like Vrindavan, Mayapur. Wherever. Sometimes it becomes difficult to reconcile in our minds ki itna bhi attached nahi ho jana chahiye ye sab scenario ko ki hum chhod hi nahi paye wo.
Mm-hmm.
वो थोड़ा एक डर लगा रहता है मन में
बट
मेरी आई डोंट नो
तो देयर इज अ वर्स स्पोकन बाय ब्रह्मा जी इन द 10th कैंटो ऑफ श्रीमद् भागवतम ही सेज तावद् रागादयस्तेना तावत् काराग्रहं ग्रहं तावन् मोहोंगि निगडो यावत् कृष्णन तेजना सो ब्रह्मा जी टेल्स Tavad Ragadayas Tena. He says that all this attachment for one's family members will actually become thieves, which steal away one's devotional credits. Tavad Kara Graham Graham. And the house in which you are staying and you are attached to staying will become the prison house, which will completely imprison you in this material world. Tavan mohongri nigado, and this illusory attachment towards your family members will act as chains which will bind you to this material world. Yavat Krishna natejana, only as long as you are not a devotee and your family members are not devotees. So he says that if your family members are devotees and if you have affection for them, if you genuinely care for their developing Krishna consciousness, and if they genuinely also care for your progressing in Krishna consciousness, then such a household life need not necessarily be given up. All the family members can together go to Vrindavan and stay there. That's not a problem. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur also in his bhajan writes, Jedina grihe bhajana deki grihe te goloka bai charana sidhu dekiya ganga sukana sima pai. So he says that my dear Krishna, jedina grihe bhajana deki, wherever in whichever house regular worship of Radha and Krishna happens, grihe te goloka bai, that house actually becomes goloka Vrindavan. So therefore actually, the perfection of life is to develop attraction and attachment to Vaishnavas. So, if one's family members are themselves, if those people for whom we have attachment, if they themselves become Vaishnavas, or if they themselves are Vaishnavas, then actually, in one sense, it is perfection of life. So, one need not, but it's a very it's a very the concern is a very valid concern. The concern is a very devotional concern. So just that we should see to that concern is for the spiritual well-being of our family members. Then we need not think of cut that attachment towards our family members. That is not really necessary like that. That's my understanding.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Prabhuji. Thank you.
Okay, so we will continue with the next theme, which is Rati for Swa Mantra. How one can develop attraction towards the Gayatri Mantra. So here Srila Shivaram Swami Maharaj writes, devotees should know. Okay, so Gopinandini Mataji just mentioned the verse number that I just mentioned, 10.14.36, in answer to Leela Manjari Mataji's question. So that verse that Brahmaji speaks is in the 10th canto, 14th chapter, 36th verse. That is the verse. If at all you want to go and refer back, that is the verse number. Thank you. So the devotees should know the meaning of these mantras as they are discussed in Chaitanya Charitamrita in depth. So that's what we discussed before, that about these Gayatri mantras, the meaning of this Gayatri mantra and what they actually mean. It's all discussed in Chaitanya Charitamrita. One should try to understand, read them, study them, understand them, meditate on them like that. They should meditate on these meanings very seriously and conscientiously. This subject is not to be taken lightly. Chanting these mantras is like being requested to do pujas 3 times a day. So this is, we are getting an opportunity to worship Radha and Krishna personally. This is what Gayatri Mantra means. That's why we should perform achaman and purify ourselves before chanting them. This mantra worship is for advanced people. It is meant for those who not only worship with the paraphernalia, but also with their heart. So that's why the Gayatri Mantra, as we discussed in the last few discussions, it is actually in reality in Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya, the Gayatri Mantra is given for making the next step into the realm of Raganuga Sadhana. Even though, so therefore, ideally it should not be given before Nishta. But in our current day scenario, it is given well before Nishta. So we have to understand that what we have received, what is the value of what we have received, and keep worshipping it. And praying and endeavoring to, quickly overcome the anarthana vritti and come to the stage of Nishta. One should do all endeavors in that direction. When we don't know how to worship with the heart, then we simply get caught up in material thoughts while worshipping. Chanting this Gayatri Mantra is meant as an internal worship, which should be done very seriously by those who are offering themselves to Krishna. So this is very serious business. So therefore, Gayatri Mantra is meant for those who are, who can engage only their physical senses in Krishna consciousness. Only those whose minds are so conditioned that even for a moment, thinking about Krishna is very difficult. It is so severely conditioned by Rajogun and Tamogun that it is running everywhere and it is not possible to engage the mind. So for such people, they can engage their senses. But by practice of devotional service, by sincere practice of devotional service, when one overcomes the stage of anarthana vritti and comes to the stage of nishta, then the influence of Rajogun and Tamogun are subdued. So when the influence of Rajogun and Tamogun are subdued, then the mind is not consumed by thoughts of lust, greed, anger, envy, illusion, pride, etc. Tada rajastamo bhava kama lobadayasche cheteyate anaviddam stitam satte pasitati. So then at that stage, one is fit to actually worship not just with their external senses, but they are fit to worship with their heart. At that stage, actually, one should be given the Gayatri Mantra. Then, it is actually a permission that we officially receive from the Guru to actually worship Krishna not just with our external senses, but using our heart actually. So that is what is prati for swa mantra and Shri Namni about the holy name. The same understanding applies to Shri Namni or the holy name. Chanting the holy names is also offering ourselves to the service of the Lord. As Prabhupada gave this very beautiful explanation, and the meaning of the Maha Mantra is, O Krishna, O Radharani, kindly engage me in your service. It is offering our body, mind and soul in service of Radha and Krishna and Vrindavan in their eternal pastimes. That is the meaning of chanting of the holy names. So, then Maharaj says there are two symptoms of proper chanting of the holy name. The first symptom, he says, is one will be very serious and would beg Krishna to accept us and engage us in his service. So that is the first symptom, is a prayerful mood where we actually pray for service. That is the first symptom of proper chanting. And the second symptom of proper chanting, he says, is a sincere endeavor to avoid the 10 types of nama aparad. And of course, the 11th aparad also. 11th is most important. Inattentive chanting. So when one is sincerely endeavoring to avoid these 11 offenses, that is the second symptom of proper chanting. First symptom is, one is a prayerful mode where one is actually praying for service. So that is about the holy name. Then finally, he talks about pleading, beseeching, or begging to the mind, please consider, please consider, please give up this attachment to Maya. And please develop attachment to these 8 things connected to Krishna. So this act of beseeching the mind, that is the last theme that Maharaj is going to discuss in his commentary to this verse. So Maharaj writes, we have to beg our mind by falling at its feet because we are trying to get something which is very, very great, something unprecedented. So he is basically commenting on this mood. He says the mood should be to beg the mind, because when would we not beg? We would not beg someone if what we are trying to get from that person is not so valuable. Then we may think, why should I beg? You know, doesn't matter really. Dena hai to de do, nahi to kuch problem nahi. So then we would not beg. But if we consider that, you know, what we are begging for is extremely valuable and only this person has, then we won't mind begging actually. So he says, we have to beg our mind by falling at its feet because we are trying to get something which is very, very great, something unprecedented. Even Krishna has to come as a devotee to taste that love. So that's why he comes as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, to taste the love of the Vrajavasis. That unprecedented love is the love of the gopis. Unnata Ujjwala Rasam. Unnata means very superior, and Ujjwala Rasa is Madhurya Rasa. Even though other Vrajavasis also are completely satisfied with their loving relationship with Krishna, nothing is more complete than the conjugal love for Krishna. So everyone accepts that Madhurya Rasa is the topmost. But at the same time, they are completely satisfied with their flavor of rasa. So if you ask anyone in Vrindavan, let's say if someone is in Vatsalya Rasa, so if you ask Nanda Maharaj or Yashoda Mata, what is the best rasa? They will say Vatsalya only. But because for them, Vatsalya is the topmost. But if you ask them, who are the people who have the most intense love for Krishna, then they will definitely accept, oh, it is Radharani, it is the gopis. They have the most intense love for Krishna. So that they observe. And similarly, if you go and ask Sridhama, Subal, Madhumangal, if you ask them, which is the best rasa? They will say, of course, Sakya Rasa. Because from their subjective point of view, definitely it is Sakya Rasa which is superior, and they are perfectly satisfied in Sakya Rasa, and they will not be satisfied in any other rasa. But if you ask them, in the whole of Vrindavan, who has the most intense love for Krishna, they will also agree, it is Radharani, it is the gopis. Okay. So, there are, in Chaitanya Charitamrita also, Srila Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami says, that from a neutral standpoint, if you say, from an objective point of view, Madhurya Rasa is definitely superior. But from a subjective point of view, from the experiencer's point of view, you know, whatever rasa they are in, that's what they will see to be the most superior rasa, like that. So he says that even though other Vrajavasis are completely satisfied with their loving relationship with Krishna, nothing is more complete than the gopis' conjugal love for Krishna. So Radha and Krishna are surrounded. Then he is explaining what exactly is it that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to give. So that's what he is going to explain now. What is that unnata ujjvala rasa that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has come to give? So he says, Radha and Krishna are surrounded by the Ashtasakis, who are their most intimate associates. So now, I am going to ask you a question. Let us see. If one of you can recollect the names of all the 8 Sakis, you can please raise your hands. But one person should answer the question. You have to tell the name of all the 8 Sakis. Who is willing to volunteer? Anyone? I mean, you all have been attending yatras. Even if you can remember the names of the groups, you will be able to. Yes, Sudhir Gopal Prabhu, I am unmuting you. You can please answer.
Lalita, Bisakha, Champaklata, Chitra, Tungavidya, Indulekha, Rangadevi, Sudevi.
Haribol, wonderful, wonderful. Yeah, so these are the. Thank you, Prabhu. Thank you very much. These are the 8 Sakis, and here Srila Shivaram Swami Maharaj says, Radha and Krishna are surrounded by the Ashta Sakis, who are their most intimate associates. But even more intimate are the assistants to the Ashta Sakis, who are called as Manjaris. So here he says that even more intimate are the Manjaris. They are more intimate than even the Ashta Sakis. They have a mood of friendship and servitude to Radharani. So the Ashtasakis, they have a mood of only pure friendship with Radharani and Krishna. But the Manjaris, they have friendship also, but it is mixed with servitude. More the Dasya Bhav is little more, like that. A mood similar to that of unalloyed love of Raghunath Das Goswami towards Radharani. So the gopis have a mood of friendship with Radharani, but the Manjaris have a mood of mixed friendship and servitude. Whatever ecstatic emotions Radharani experiences, these Manjaris also experience. That is the purport of Atitaram Rati. So he says that actually the love which is experienced by Radharani is actually experienced by the Manjaris. Another unique feature of this kind of love is that it does not depend upon direct contact with Krishna. So he says that, oh, this kind of love also does not depend upon direct contact with Krishna. The Manjaris may not always necessarily get direct contact with Radha or Krishna. So therefore, in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, in talking about Raganuga Bhakti, in talking about Raganuga Bhakti, following in the footsteps of the gopis of Vrindavan, which is Kamarupa Raganuga Bhakti, Srila Rupa Goswami says, there are two types of this Raganuga Bhakti. One is called as Samboga Ichchamayi, and the second is called as Tattad Bhava Ichchatmika. So Samboga Ichchamayi means where one is aspiring for the same conjugal an opportunity for the same conjugal service that the gopis are offering for Radha and Krishna. But Tattad Bhava Ichchatmika means where the sadhaka is praying for the same mood of service. Even though he may not get that same service, but he or she is praying for that same mood of service. And Rupa Goswami says, of the two types of Raganuga Bhakti, the second type is what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to teach. Aspiring for that mood rather than the service itself. So that is what the Manjaris do. So the Manjaris may not necessarily get personal service. They may get, may not get. But the point here is, it is not dependent, it does not depend upon direct contact with Krishna. By serving Radharani and making arrangements for her and Krishna to meet, these Manjaris automatically experience the highest pleasure that Radharani feels even from a distance. So they just facilitate the meeting of Radha and Krishna. And in just facilitating that meeting, the Manjaris experience the same kind of love that Radharani experiences towards Krishna. This is how Srila Prabhupada encouraged us not to worry about having a direct relationship. This most elevated relationship is manifest through the heart, and all the ecstatic feelings experienced by Radharani are experienced by the Manjari maid servants. It is the nature of this love that brings Krishna completely under control. In fact, this love purchases Krishna. So this is what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to give, and this is what here Srila Raghunath Das Goswami is mentioning here as apurvam atitaram vrati, this intense, unprecedented intense love for Radha and Krishna. Krishna becomes respectful and reverential towards those devotees who follow in the footsteps of Rupa Raghunath, who have this mood of Manjaris. So we have now in this last section we have discussed about Swamantre Shri Namni, about the Gayatri Mantra, about the holy name, and about beseeching the mind, and what exactly are we begging for? Why are we begging, and what are we getting in return? Which is the love that the Manjaris have towards Radha and Krishna, which is what Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came to give. So this is with this we come to the end of Srila Shivaram Swami Maharaj's commentary on this verse. So I will pause here. We have a few more minutes. If there is any quick comments, questions, Madhavi Gopi Mataji, I'm unmuting you, Mataji.
Hare Krishna.
Yes, Mataji.
Prabhuji, regarding what we discuss about the Gayatri Mantra and the Hare Krishna Mantra, since long time I had this question. Is this the reason, like you mentioned, that when the person is at that level where he can worship at the heart level, that time Gayatri Mantra is given?
Last 2-3 seconds we could not hear
you. Is this the same? Hare Krishna. Hare. Like you mentioned, yes. That when the person is ready to worship the Radharani and Krishna at the heart level, that time the Gayatri Mantra is given, mm-hmm. officially. So is this the reason why Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, it is always stressed that you have to hear what you are chanting. Mm-hmm. And the Gayatri Mantras are always it is said that it is never to be heard by anybody. You have to chant at the mind. I mean, you have to just, even you can't hear it. You have to chant in the mind. Mm-hmm. Is this the same reason or does it have any correlation?
That's the reason I am... I am not very sure, Mataji. I can try to find that out. I am not sure if that is the reason why we have to mentally chant Gayatri Mantra. But others who are not qualified, they should not hear. That is one reason. But is this also the reason? I will try to find that out and let you know, Mataji. I am not very sure about it.
Okay, because since long time I have this question that one chanting where we are saying always you should hear. And the other thing, next step when we are taking, it is said no one should hear, even you should not hear. Like you have
of course, them. Yeah, even in chanting the holy names, actually there is loud chanting, which is always good because it is helpful for others. But as and when one progresses, there are also, upamshu chanting, which is, half audible chanting, which you can barely hear actually. And another is silent chanting. These are also very advanced stages of chanting, when one can actually focus on the holy name, even when one is not loudly chanting. So at the advanced stages, one can actually, as you mentioned, one can worship within the heart. Even though physically we may not engage our senses, but we can still engage our mind because the influence of Rajogun and Tamogun is not there. So while loud chanting is definitely very, very helpful for other living entities, but when one progresses, because it is mentioned that even Haridas Thakur, he used to chant 64 rounds loudly, 64 rounds upamshu, and 64 rounds he used to chant completely silently like that. So yeah, when one progresses, then one is able to concentrate on the holy name, even though one may not chant loudly like that. Is that okay, Mataji?
Okay.
And Subir Prabhu, I am unmuting.
Hare Krishna, Dhanatana Prabhuji.
Yes, Prabhu.
Prabhuji, my question is we had a, like in our culture, we have this Yajnopavit ceremony in our childhood days.
Mm-hmm.
And from that day, we are given this janeu.
Mm-hmm.
And from that date onwards, we have been chanting this Gayatri Mantra, Ambul Bhava Swata Savitavarini Bhargavati Vasadhi Mahadiyana Chodha. And now, like, after coming to Krishna consciousness and following this process,
mm-hmm.
so as like we are discussing that when somebody is like reaching to that level, then one should chant this Gayatri Mantra. So, and I have been chanting Gayatri Mantra from the day I have got this Yajnopavit ceremony done in mm-hmm. our culture.
Yeah.
So should I continue chanting that Gayatri Mantra? Because it has been from years now, Mata.
Yeah, yeah. But in our Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya, there are six other mantras which are given.
Okay.
It's not just the first Gayatri. There are two mantras for worshipping the Guru, two mantras for worshipping Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and two mantras for worshipping Radha and Krishna. Yes. So there are six other mantras apart from this one mantra, first mantra, that's the first mantra. So there are seven mantras which all gradually purify you and make you qualified to worship Radha and Krishna. So you can continue chanting those mantras. But that is slightly different kind of initiation.
Correct. that has like we can say that it has not the exact relevance, because there are seven other mantras related to that.
What six other mantras?
Six other mantras that we are discussing.
Yeah.
Then in that case, whatever this only Gayatri mantra, if I'm chanting, so I should continue chanting that.
You can continue. You can continue.
Okay. Thank you so much, Prabhuji.
Thank you, bro. Okay. So, thank you very much. I don't see any further hands. So I think we will end our discussion here. So thank you very much for your patient listening. So hoping to have your association next Sunday also. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srimad Srila Raghunath Das Goswami Pad ki jai. Srimana Siksha ki jai. Hare Krishna.
His grace, Balram.